Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us as we hear your word this morning to listen attentively to it and to respond to it by faith. Pray for me as I speak, Lord, that I might be faithful to your word, might honor it, not just in what I say, but even in my life as I go about it. We pray for all of us today that we might be responding and finding life in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we've made it. We've come to the final little portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We've successfully navigated our way through. Now, up till now, hopefully this is what you've heard. You've heard that God is interested in how our hearts are aligned with Him. Our aim to please Him, to trust Him, to be like Him, you know, so that God's law isn't about doing what we like up to some line, but orienting our hearts to align with the will of the Father. In our prayer, we align our hearts and our desires with God's desires and His kingdom plan and our treasure. We're not storing up treasure on earth, but we're storing up and laying up treasure in heaven. So that what we aim for in this life is really aiming towards God's kingdom plans. Well, are you excited? What's Jesus going to say this time? How does Jesus close out this incredibly famous address? Well, he goes to great lengths here to make sure that if you're listening, that you will enter this kingdom life that Jesus speaks of. And Jesus affirms that entering life, you'll avoid what we'd rather not talk about, and that is destruction, God's judgment. And so Jesus begins this last little section of his Sermon on the Mount with a warning. That warning is that way into life, it's narrow. Not many find it. He says this in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. Now do you notice how many gates Jesus mentions in that little bit? Enter through the narrow gate. There's a small gate with a narrow road, and there's a wide gate with a broad road. If you count them, there are two gates. There are two gates. I have never been good at maths. This is my weakness, my Achilles heel, if you will. But I can do this. I know that there's one here, and there's one there. So wrap your head around this. All of us here, if Jesus is to be believed, all of us here are going to enter through one of two gates. Either this one over here, which leads to life, or this one over here that leads to destruction. You might not be able to see what that image looks like in the background there, but let's hear Jesus directly. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Only a few. So there's a narrow and a wide gate. Well, where does the wide gate lead? Wide gate leads to destruction. And the narrow and small gate leads to life. Friends, this is the choice that Jesus puts before us, before each one of us. You know, someone last night, we run a thing called the International Food and Friends Dinner, and it was great. It was a really great time, and I was sitting opposite someone, and we had a great conversation that extended beyond past the time I left the conversation. But while I was there, that person, he said to me, you know, maybe all the religions are really just aiming at the same thing, okay? And we're all just seeing a little part of it, okay? And it's all the same thing. And I said to him, look, I think that's a very appealing point of view. It is appealing, isn't it? Well, what's appealing about it? I'll tell you what I find appealing about it. It's appealing because it means no one's wrong. You know, we're all basically, no one has to be wrong. We're all right. We're all just looking at the same thing from different angles. But if that's right, This is what I said to him last night, hopefully winsomely. I said, if that's right, there is one person who's definitely wrong. Jesus. Jesus is wrong. Because Jesus said there's only two gates. There's a narrow gate that leads to life, and few find it. Not everyone looking in at the same thing. No, few find it. And broad is the gate that leads to destruction. There's two gates. There's only two. Later, today, we'll see in Jesus' sermon, he says, actually, the wise person builds their house upon my words and my teaching. We know that Jesus also said that, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Friends, if we're right in saying that, you know, all paths lead to the same point at the top of the mountain, then there's one person who's definitely wrong, and that's Jesus. Now, I have a job to do up here. And my job is to, under God, get Jesus' command and Jesus' words across and make sure that everybody here goes through this gate and makes their way up without falling off, without departing this path, and all the way to life. Enter that gate and not through this one over here. My job is to make sure that we stick on the path. Because in our lives, and maybe already you have, and on the way, we're definitely going to have people saying this. You know, this way, it's narrow. It's cramped. You know, it's very exclusive. You know, this way is very broad. It's very easy. It's spacious. It's nice. You know, get off that way. Or I'll tell you something else that they might do, because that's quite abrupt, isn't it? It's quite serious. Someone might actually say this, you know, the way isn't really that narrow. It's actually a lot broader. They might start trying to broaden out this narrow way. And you know, Jesus says he wants you to stick to this path that leads to life. And he says, watch out for people who are trying to get you off this narrow path, because he wants to see you get from here right to the end. This is my summary. Watch out for people trying to get you off the narrow path. That's the second thing Jesus says. Especially watch out for them if they claim to be speaking on behalf of God. Here's what he says. Here's the specific words of Jesus. He says, watch out for false prophets. You would have heard in our readings that other than our main reading, they're all about what God thinks of false prophets, right? We heard Peter writing about them. We heard Jeremiah prophesying about them. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Well, here's a couple of sheep now. Here they are. Look, they're wearing the right clothes and they're speaking from up the front. So they must know what they're on about, right? I want us to pay attention to Jesus' warning here. Watch out for false prophets. He wants us to watch out for people who present the right way, maybe. They might even look like they have some authority, but they're wolves. They're wolves. They're going to get you through the wrong gate. Or they're going to try to broaden the path that we're on, which leads to the wrong path, and that's going to lead to destruction. Jesus' word here that he uses, destruction, that's Jesus' basically summary word for the final judgment. We know that that final judgment, it's very bad and it's easily avoidable. You know, Jesus showed us how we avoid it. We trust in him, his life, death, resurrection, and receive God's forgiveness. Well, how do you know if a so-called prophet is leading you down the wrong path? Well, there's, you know, a number of things you might do, but here is what Jesus says. He says, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. By your fruit, you'll recognize them. Well, okay, case study time. I'm up here, and I'm very nervous saying this, but I'm up here telling you a thing or two. And I'm trying to tell you a little something about how to get to life. So what does good fruit look like in my life? Because I invite you to be thinking about this. What does bad fruit look like? Understand there's a lot riding on this. You don't want to be heading down that wrong path. You don't want to be listening to the wrong person. You know who buys a dud secondhand car? Someone who doesn't know a thing about cars. Okay? Salesman says, here he is. He says, this is a great car. Has a brand new flux capacitor. Top of the line. Okay? Does anyone know what a flux capacitor is? All right, a few people. Well done. You won't buy a dud. That's good. Okay, this guy, I like to imagine what this guy is going through his head. I wish I could zoom into that smile and the look. And to me, he's saying, no idea. No idea what that means, but he seems to be in charge. So, yep, okay, great. Where do I sign? Okay, you know what you need? I've thought about this actually. You need to carry around with you one of those RAA vehicle inspection certificates, okay? So when he says flux capacitor, you go, isn't that from the movie Back to the Future? Or, you know, you need something showing you. Okay, what is good? What's bad? You know what's worse? If you're like me when you're buying a secondhand car and the guy's talking to you, I've got no idea. I don't know. I don't know car lingo. I don't know what's going on. We don't want this to be us. Back to Jesus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. The way I see it, we've got to know what good fruit is. I can't just go, what do I think good fruit is? What do I imagine it might be? God has actually laid out for us what good fruit is. He's told us in His Word. He's revealed it in His will. We've got to know what good fruit is. Which is going to mean just being, you know, acquainted with our Bible, coming to church and checking what's being said with the Bible and just going, yeah, okay, I understand what good fruit is. A good place for you to start, if the Bible is really, really big, just read two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Okay, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus, up till now in the Sermon on the Mount, he's been talking about, here's what good fruit looks like. When you look at someone's life, you'll see the orientation of their heart. You'll see it. And so I encourage you. You know, this guy speaking to you from up the front, I want you to ask, have I noticed him to be... Actually, do this with Mike as well. I'm sure he doesn't mind me saying this. Think to yourself, does he seem a bit greedy to me? Or is he storing up treasure in heaven? Ask yourself, how do I see him treat women that aren't his wife? Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Just, you know, be asking yourself and noticing what's the fruit that I see in Mike and Dan's life. Do I know them to be men of prayer or men of show? And while I'm telling you to do this, I'm saying this to myself. I'm saying, Daniel, do I see, are you a man of prayer or are you a man of show? When do you pray? How do you pray? Are you praying to God the Father or are you praying so people see you? It's so important. The reason is because you'll get an idea of whether or not this stuff that I'm saying I actually take seriously. When I read the Bible, do I read the Bible and go, yeah, I've got to listen to God's word? Same with Mike. Same with anyone else. Have I noticed them to be an honest or dishonest person? All the rest of it. So that's the first thing. Just be acquainted with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's another place you could go. Galatians chapter 5. You'll read the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are contrasted with the works of the flesh. So there are two places you can go. You get the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and the works of the flesh, which are the opposite. Read through them. And ask yourself, is the person I am listening to, whether it be Mike, me, or anyone else, are they exhibiting these fruits of the Spirit? That's the first thing. The related thing is this, and that is, I think it's good that we are in a church where you have some access to my life, to Mike's life. You get to see us. You get to see us the way we operate. You get, most of you at least, if you don't know where I live, it's pretty easy for you to find where I live. You could knock at my door. You know, maybe don't stake it out or anything like that, but you can come and visit. That's fine. I think it's dangerous when our main diet of teaching comes online or from the sort of megachurch where the guy gets up and preaches and then exits stage left and you never see them again. It's good for us to be able to be in each other's lives because then you get to see the fruit that's in our lives and ask the question, are these people exhibiting good fruit in their lives? So being acquainted with the scriptures, checking what we say against the scriptures, and examining our lives, having access to our lives. Listen to what Jesus says. This is how important it is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, who are these people saying, Lord, Lord? So politely, you know, they're addressing him as Lord, not once, but twice. Who is it? Well, check your Bibles to make sure I get this right. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and here it is up on the screen, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name? And in your name perform many miracles. These people don't seem like your run-of-the-mill plebeian Christians, do they? They're doing the big Christian things. Miracles. I've never performed a miracle. I've never driven out a demon that I'm aware. You could say I'm speaking on behalf of God right now. So under some definition, maybe I'm here prophesying, but these are people that look like they've got authority. But what's interesting to me is that neither prophecy nor driving out demons nor performing miracles, none of these things is an indicator as to whether or not you're in. What is? Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So can I say, this should be a serious red flag for you. If anybody says, the command of God says this, but don't worry about it. Do something else. If anybody comes to you and says, you know, I know God calls this sin, but we're going to bless it. Red flag. Red flag. What does the scripture say? What is Jesus say? Only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. So we've got to ask ourselves, what does the word say? What does the word say? Because what will Jesus say to these people who claim the name of Jesus and then disregard the will of God revealed in his word? He will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Literally, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I read that and I stand up here and shake a little in my boots. Partly because I just want to get it right. But we ought to read Jesus' words here and really go, okay, all right, he is very serious. I don't want to get there and meet Jesus and for him to say, I'm sorry, who are you? I've never known you. I could be up here talking, you know, 40, 50 minutes. Who knows how long I'll take? And think I'll sit down and I'll be like, great job, Dan. Pat yourself on the back. If I'm not taking Jesus' word seriously and responding to it, Jesus says, I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. So we need to be wise and not be foolish. This is how Jesus closes off his sermon. He says, you need to be wise and not be foolish. Build your house on the rock, that rock of Jesus and his teaching. You know, it's that part of the Bible I grew up with in Sunday school with the song. I don't know if anyone knows the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his... Everybody... No, it's okay. You don't need to sing it. The rains came down and the floods came up. Yeah, that's the one. Okay. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? It's in my head. It'll be there forever. It's a fairly simple idea, isn't it? Jesus says there's a wise kind of person and a foolish kind of person. And the question he wants us all to ask today is this: am I the wise kind of person or the foolish? Well, what do we think of this person? Wise or foolish? You know, he's obviously cutting down a branch, but he's cutting down the very thing that's supporting him, isn't he? And Jesus has something strong to say about his words being the foundation, being the strong foundation. Here are Jesus' words: everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So now we're not just talking about the person up the front talking, but all of us, everyone here today. Who is the wise person? Well, he's first of all the one who hears these words of mine. That person hears these words of mine. And what do? He or she puts them into practice. Puts them into practice. Jesus goes on to paint a picture of terrible flooding. The rain's coming down, the stream's rising, the wind's blowing. You'll notice that from now on, you're just going to get lots of AI-generated images from me. I'm sorry, but it's just, I love it. It's just so easy now. You type it in, you get it. It's good. But look at how this is built. It's a house built on a secure location, the storm all around it, with deep foundations. The one who hears Jesus' word and does them is like a person who builds this kind of house. Jesus says this house, it doesn't fall because it's had its foundation on the rock. Well, what of the foolish person? Everyone who hears these words of mine, so again, they've heard the word and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Who is the foolish person? They hear the word, they don't do it into practice. This is like someone who builds a house on the sand. I was particularly impressed with this image that AI gave me. But, I mean, what's going to happen? Do we think this house is going to withstand the storm and the wind and all the rest of it, the floods coming up? No, it's going to collapse. Jesus says this house can't withstand the trial. It falls and great is the sound of it. Well, what about you? What about you? Have you heard Jesus' words? Can I suggest before you answer the question of whether you're wise or foolish, be acquainted with Jesus' words. Would you know if I was up here misquoting them? You know, get to know them. And if the whole Bible is too much at the moment, just get to know the Sermon on the Mount. You can get to know some other bits later. Dwell on them, interrogate them. Here's a little morsel from the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As you consider this and everything it means, ask yourself, what would it mean for me to put this into practice? Because I'm with you, Jesus, all the way. I get to something like this and I feel a sharp edge. Because when someone is mean to me, takes advantage of me or someone I care about and love, how hard is it to love that person and to pray for them? But notice, you know, I'd love it if Jesus said, you know, there's the wise person, there's the foolish person, here's option C. There's no option C. There's just the wise person who hears his words and does them, and there's the foolish person chopping the branch off the tree that they're on and falling, you know. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The wise man, the one who builds one's home on the rock, loves their enemy, prays for the people doing them harm. The foolish person does anything else. What has Jesus done to assure us that when he says, hear my words and do them, and if you do, that's true wisdom, what has he done to assure us that he can be trusted? One thing I love about Jesus is that he didn't just send these words down from on high, but he actually lived our life. He knows what it means to love his enemies. Think about what it meant for him to be on the cross. saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about what it meant for him to come anyway. You know, the scriptures tell us that it wasn't when we were his friends, but when we were his enemies that Jesus died for us. So he knows what it means. He lived our life, he died our death we deserve, and he rose again to offer life eternal. So here's what I want to leave us with today. If we trust Jesus with the most significant thing, our eternity in his hands, that he died the death we deserve on the cross, offering free grace to us. If we trust him with our eternity, would we not trust Jesus when he speaks of our here and now? When he speaks of the reliable nature of God's word in the Old Testament, will we be wise or foolish? When he speaks of the nature of marriage, which he does in Matthew's gospel, will we be wise or will we be foolish? When he speaks of the nature of difficult things like turning the other cheek, which is hard to do, but will we be wise or will we be foolish? Will we think, yeah, it applies in all these circumstances, but not this one? When he says the way is narrow and few find it, but broad is the way and easy that leads to destruction, will we be wise or will we be foolish? When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, through the Son, will we be wise or will we be foolish? The wise one hears Jesus' words and puts them into practice. Because in Jesus' words, which he speaks with all authority, is life and nowhere else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that by your Spirit you might be helping us hear Jesus' words and put them into practice, that we might be counted as that wise person and not that foolish person. Help us rest on the grace that's been afforded to us in Jesus, confident to come to you, asking forgiveness and receiving it, and then going on to live a life that pleases you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.